Wonder if we could turn to the epistle of Paul to the Galatians to the chapter 6. And we're going to start verse 11 of Galatians chapter 6. Verse 11, please, of the chapter. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. Ye see how large letter I've written unto you with mine own hand, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From thenceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read from verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the water of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished
with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth were emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the seventh beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word afresh to our hearts. Can we unite in a word of prayer, please? Our loving and our gracious God, as we come to thee today, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for the great vision that we have of heaven itself. We thank thee for the glories of that place. And our God, as we think about that today, we'd ask thee that thou wouldst have mercy upon our hearts, that the longing for that place and the honour that thy people have and being citizens of that place may become very clear to our hearts. Be with us, our God, as we meet at thy feet just now and draw near to our souls, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Way back at the beginning of our studies, I think I told you a story about an old black man who lived many years ago in the southern states of America. And he was sitting in the doorway reading the book of Revelation, and a man asked him if he knew what it was all about. And the old man said, well, what it is about is that God wins. And that's the way he summarized the message of the book of Revelation. And in some ways, it was a very good summary, because that is the message of this book, that God wins, that God has the victory in the end of the day. Now, knowing the end of a story and changes our attitude to it. You know, you think of the sports fan, and if you are watching something live, you think of the football fan who is watching the match live, and he will be very animated, and he'll be shouting at the players, and he will be very animated in what he's doing, because he wants his team to win. But if that is not live, if it's highlights that he's watching, he'd not maybe just be so animated. And particularly if he knows the score. If for some reason he has accidentally heard the score before he gets to see the thing, well, it's going to really make a difference to what way he's going to watch the match. And it's the same with us. We are told the end of the story here. Now, when you read the book of Revelation, you know there are many things about death and the destruction and pestilences and falling stars that we read about in this book. And if you were to look at all those things, perhaps you would think, well, this is a very dark book. It is a book about terrible things. But you know, when we get to know the end of the story, we know that instead it is a book of blessing. It is a book that brings very great encouragement to every child of God as we stand for God in this day and generation. Now, chapter 21 really tells us the end of the story for God's people. And there are two sections really to this chapter. There is verses 1 to 8, which are John's first vision of the New Jerusalem. And then you have 9 to 27, where you have more detail given to us about the New Jerusalem. And I want you to see how it begins here in chapter 21 and verse 1. He says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." We are not told too much in the Bible about what the new heavens and the new earth are going to be like. But what we do know is that it is going to be a wonderful place. Here we're giving some small insight into what the new heavens and the eternal state is going to be like. And as we look at that, I want you to think about what was said in conversation between a Christian and one of the other pilgrims who are making their way to the eternal city, the celestial city in Pilgrim's Progress. And the two pilgrims are walking towards the heavenly Jerusalem, and one of them says to the other, "When do you find yourself in the most wholesome and most vigorous spiritual state?" And the answer is given, "When I think of the place to which I'm going." And what I want today is to bring us into our most wholesome and vigorous spiritual state by thinking about the place to which we're going. And I hope that you're going there, that you're traveling to this place, the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, I want us to look at the picture today, and I hope that we're going to get the message that God wins, that God has a great and wonderful eternal heritage for his people in a day to come. There are a number of things about this city that I want you to see here in Revelation chapter 21. First of all, I want you to see the descent of the city. It says in verse 2 of chapter 21, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now notice the place to which it descends. You look at verse 1 there. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." So the holy city, this New Jerusalem, comes down from God out of heaven, and it comes down to a new heaven and a new earth. Now, if you were to turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3, and if you were to look at verse 10, you will see what happens to the old earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So there is the end of the old heaven and the old earth, and they disappear, and God continues to reign, and we read that the heavenly city, the holy city, comes down from God out of the heavens, and it abides with men. Look at verse 1. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Now there is renewal. There is renewal, a new heaven and a new earth. And it's same, but it's different. There's no sea in it. There's one man I read about who thought, well, this new earth is not going to be very much attractive, because he says, "I love the sea. I love to go and see the sea." But you know, one of the reasons why we have a sea is that salt is a great antiseptic. It cleanses the earth. It takes away out all the impurities and all the bad things that are in the planet. And it is one of the things that makes the environment the way it is. It cleanses, it purges, it preserves, it absorbs and cleanses and changes the old impurities. Well, there's no more pollution upon the earth in those days. There'll be no more filth. There's no more need for cleansing. So there's no more need for a sea. Look again at verse 2. And he says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The false Babylonian system is depicted as a woman and as a system. And here we have the true bride depicted before we saw as a woman, as the bride of Christ, and now as a city, the heavenly city, because all of God's people have citizenship of the heavenly city. Now, look at this New Jerusalem. Where is it coming from? It comes down out of heaven from God. There's always a direction to things where they're coming from. And just as God, the Son, came down to earth from heaven, so the holy city, the New Jerusalem, likewise comes down from heaven to earth. And here is God bringing this which is holy upon the newer. All the old impurities, the sin is purged. So here is the descent. And you notice that this city is the creation of God. The old city, city of Jerusalem that we have on the earth now, is in many ways cursed. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8 it says, the great city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Now he's talking about Jerusalem. It's spiritually Sodom and Egypt. How do I know it's Jerusalem? Because it goes on, where also our Lord was crucified. So there is something defiled about the old Jerusalem. And we think of how the Lord makes this new Jerusalem that comes down. Now this is the place where he went to make, where he has gone to make mansions in glory for us. You think of that verse. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Where is he preparing the place? In the New Jerusalem. In the heavenly Jerusalem. In heaven itself. And thank God there is a place prepared. The book of 2 Corinthians 2 says, but it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And that includes what he has prepared for them in heaven itself. And this city descends out of heaven. Here are the delights of heaven. It's the same place to which the dead in Christ go now, but it descends out of heaven. What a day that will be when we walk in that place, when we have our bodies again and we're able to walk through that place and to see the beauties of it and to see our Savior first of all and to behold the one who loved us and gave himself for us and to be in his presence throughout the countless ages of eternity. Oh, thank God today for this heavenly city. And we who are God's people, the Bible says we have our conversation or our citizenship in heaven. I hope that you're a citizen of heaven today. We think about our citizenship and we're greatly anxious that our citizenship be maintained. Those who are British citizens today, you're glad perhaps of your British citizenship. Or if you're a citizen of another country, you're glad of your citizenship of that country. But my, above all, every child of God is a citizen of heaven. I hope that you have your citizenship papers, as it were, and that you're saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. So we see the descent of the city. But then I want you to see the description of the city. Now, if you look down there, you'll see many things about this city, and I'm going to pick out some of them. I can't deal with all of them in the time that we have. But look, for example, at the light of the city. Now go down to verse 11. And it says, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So here is a light, a stone that shines. A shining stone. Now, here is God's handiwork, and I have a suspicion about this, that this is one of these times when John doesn't have the language to be able to describe what he's seeing. Now, I told you before about the book of Revelation. You take a man in the first century, and he's given visions of things to come, and there is technology he's never come across. There are things that he's never seen before. How is he going to describe them? He's going to describe them in terms of things that he has seen. And so we thought about how he might describe tanks or things like that. We don't know whether he's describing those things or not. But I think that this is one of these, this is a stone. And he says it's like a jasper stone. Now watch the language. It's like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. But there's something in this stone that shines. And there's a light that comes. There's a something, if we put it, strange about this city. Something in terms that we cannot understand. Because God, who knows all things and knows all technologies, he is the one who has created all these things. And we think of how, I don't think actually it is jasper, but it's like jasper. And then go down to verse 18. Now I think that here we have another indication that John is describing things that he just doesn't have the language for, because it says, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, pure gold is not clear, but this is clear. And I think that John is describing this in things, in terms of things that are beyond his understanding, and I think perhaps beyond our understanding too. You know, when we see this city, it'll be so glorious. It'll be beyond anything you've ever thought about or ever conceived. And you see that it is a light of its own. There's no sun. You think of the great cities of the world, and they have a glow. When you see a city from the sky, or when you're coming over the horizon, perhaps at night, you can see the horizon, and there's a glow from the city. Well, this is a glow of its own, and it's like a flashing diamond here. It hovers above, I think. I think it's actually hovering above the earth. It comes down, but it doesn't actually, I don't think, come to earth itself. But here it is with this luster, this glow. And the Bible says the Lamb is the light of it. It is the Lord who is the very light of this city. He is the one who is the light. And when we are in that place, what a beautiful place it's going to be. Look at its walls. Look at the description of the walls. Look at verse 12. And he said, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So this is for the children of Israel as well. This is a real wall, but it spiritually speaks of something. It symbolizes that there are those that are kept out of this city. Now, there'll be nobody, as it were, to be kept out at that time. But it symbolizes, and the gates. Why is it gates? To symbolize that there's an entrance. Now, I want you to see that there are three gates on every side. There are many gates. There are many gates. And that means that heaven is open. God has provided many gates. Now, there's one way, as it were, by which we get to heaven. But when we get to heaven, there are many gates. And that's a symbol of the fact that God has made, he has opened the gates wide. He wants you to enter in. He wants you to be in this place, as it were. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto him and live. But you realize today that there are gates. And that means that some are excluded. Who's excluded? Well, nothing can define. No sin can enter. Nothing of iniquity can enter. And we think of these walls, and they're shining here, the Bible says, with precious stones. My, here is John. He gasps in wonder at all these things that he sees. But my, you think of the walls of this city. And then look at the foundations of the city. Look at verses 19 and 20. And it says, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the third an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh a chrysolite, the eighth beryl, ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, The 11th a jacinth and the 12th an amethyst. Now, there are two sets of foundations mentioned in the narrative here. There are the foundations of the wall, and there are the foundations of the city. Now, keep them separate. Now, you'll notice in verse 14 it speaks about the foundations of the wall. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So in the foundations of the wall, you have the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. But then you have the foundations of the city, and these are vast. It speaks about one foundation stone being 12,000 furlongs, or 1,500 square miles I have here. That's right, miles. 1,500 square miles. So this is vast. And then you notice that the foundation stones of the city have precious stones in them. And these are for beauty and for light, and they shine. But I want you to notice the names there. The names of those stones are largely the same as the names of the stones on the high priest's breastplate. Now, the high priest in the Old Testament had a breastplate, and he had 12 stones in the breastplate. And each stone represented a tribe of Israel. So here are these 12 stones, and they represent the tribes of Israel. So you have the 12 apostles, and you have the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 apostles are in, their names are written on the foundation stones of the wall, and the 12 tribes of Israel, they're represented in the 12, or the great foundation stones of the city. But they're both together. They're both together. There is one purpose. God brings all his people to heaven. There is not a division purpose. We are all saved by grace. We're all members of the church of the firstborn. And we see the foundations of the city. Then look at the gates. Look at verse 21. And it says in verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Now each gate, of course, was one pearl. What a massive pearl. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. These are the pearly gates. Now, usually people think about the pearly gates, and they think, well, the popular myth is that Peter sits at the pearly gates, and he admits those that he will admit, and he will exclude those that he will exclude. And people go to the pearly gates, and that is where the judgment is made by Peter as to who will enter and who will not. But that's not what the Bible says. If you're not saved, you'll get nowhere near the pearly gates. You'll get nowhere near the pearly gates. Never mind enter into them. And I'm glad today that there's an abundant entrance. But dear friend, if you're not saved, you'll get nowhere near the pearly gates. You can never enter there. And what a description it is here that we have of the New Jerusalem. And I'm only really skipping over it in many ways. But you take a time to look at the wonderful description that we have here of that place. And I will see it, and you will see it if you're saved. And we will enter into that place, and it'll be our abode for all eternity. You know, you think of when you're going on the holidays, you get the brochure and you want to know about the place that you're going to and about what's there and what you can see and what you can do or where you can eat or where you can get accommodation. Well, if you're going to heaven, surely you want to know about that place. Notice something else. Notice the dimensions of the city. Look at verse 1 again. It's not verse 1. It speaks of how the city lieth four square. I'll get it in a minute. And it speaks of how the city lies four square, And it's lie 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth, 16. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. 1,200 furlongs, 1,500 miles. And the city is massive. So its length is 1,500 miles. The breadth is 1,500 miles. But it says it's a cube shape. Its height is 1,500 miles. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that it seems to indicate that there's buildings or accommodation or whatever you would say, 1,500 miles? You say, is that possible? It's not possible for men. We can't build buildings 1,500 miles into the sky. Now, the tallest building at the minute is the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, which is 2,722 feet high. But this seems to be buildings that are 1,500 feet high. Some people say that the shape of the city will be like a pyramid. But I think, no, pyramid shapes seem to be associated with heathenism in the Bible. This seems to be a cube. And these buildings are 1,500 feet high going into the sky. The area, 2 million square miles. That's 40 times bigger than England. It is 15,000 times bigger than London. It's 10 times as big as France or Germany, and far larger than any India or anything else. And then 1,500 feet into the sky would be 600,000 stories. Now, you think of the billions of people that have ever been saved. I saw an estimate. Somebody estimated the number of people who have ever lived. And they came up with the figure of 106.5 billion people. Now, for the sake of argument, let's say that every person that ever lived went to live in this great city. That would give them enough room to have a house 1,500 feet on each side, or 2.25 million square feet on each level of the stories. But it would give them place. It would leave everyone to have a massive mansion. That's why the Bible says, you know, the new versions say, I go to make a room for you. Well, I don't think it's a room, it's a mansion. Build me a corner cabin in the corner of glory land. Well, it's not going to be a cabin, it's going to be a mansion. Now, you leave space for public places and the parks. We read about the river of life flowing through the city and so on. But even so, it gives plenty of room. Now, I said I'm taking for argument's sake the fact that every person that ever lived is going to heaven, but they're not. They're not. The Bible says that few enter by the straight gate that leads to heaven. So there'll be great multitudes in heaven, but I want to tell you there'll be plenty of room. But dear friend, there's room for you. There's room for you. Don't ever think that there's not enough room in heaven for you. There's room for you. If you'll come by the way of the cross, if you'll come by the way of Christ, thank God, there is room for you. We think of the dimensions of heaven. One more thing, could I think about the delights of heaven? And how can we describe the delights of heaven? But let's just try and delve into this a little bit. Look at the presence of God in this city. Look at the wonderful description at the end of chapter 21 and the start of chapter 22. And it says there, and they shall bring the glory and the honour of the nations into it. And it says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now when God made man, he put him into a garden, and in the midst of the garden was the tree of life. And now here he is, man is in the new heaven and the new earth, and the heavenly city has come down. And in the midst of the city, there is the tree of life. And man is able to partake of the tree of life. And he's able, and it says that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, why would you need to take of the tree of life when you have eternal life? Why would you need a tree that's for the healing of the nations when there's no sickness? Well, this seems to be like an ordinance, an eternal ordinance. We sit at the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and we remember his death and we partake of the fruit of the grape which speaks of his blood, and we partake of the bread that speaks of his body which is broken. But they aren't his body that's broken, and it isn't his blood. But it is that we remember, and I think that the tree of life is an eternal ordinance to remind us that life is given to us. Eternal life comes from God. And we think of how in the midst of that place is the one who brings eternal life, the Lord himself. Job said in Job chapter 19 and verses 25 to 27, and he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And that's the wonderful thing. That in our flesh, in our bodies, in our new bodies, our glorified bodies, our eternal bodies, we will see God. We'll worship him. We'll be with him. We'll be there throughout eternity. And we'll be able to partake of the tree of life that is in the midst of the garden. Not only is there the tree of life, but there's a pure river of water. Look at chapter 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And amidst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, in the millennial temple, there, or the millennial city in Ezekiel, we read about a river that flows out of the temple. And out of it, it says it will grow all kinds of tree for food. And so there seems to be a relationship between this, the millennial temple and the millennial city of Jerusalem, and the eternal city of Jerusalem. But there's a difference here. It's the same concept here of the river flowing through the city. But here it seems to flow north and south. It breaks into four. It goes north and south and east and west, right, flows right through the city, so that this river of life is freely available in all parts of the city. And we think of how in this city there is this clear crystal river, the river of life flowing. And thank God that throughout eternity we will partake of that. And we'll sit down and we'll worship the Lamb. And we'll give glory to him. Oh dear friend, I hope that you are going home there. James Morrison was a faithful missionary in Africa for many years. He was out there seeking to win the lost for Christ. And he came home on furlough one time. And on the plane that he was travelling in, the President of the United States, Teddy Roosevelt at that time, was also travelling. Now, Teddy Roosevelt had been out in Africa, and he had been out shooting game. He'd been out killing animals out there, and he was out there hunting. And when they came home, the plane landed, and there was banners, and there was confetti popping and flash bulbs, all to greet the president coming home. And Samuel Morrison, he got out of the plane. Of course, nobody really saw him or was any way mindful of him, and he wondered about this. Here was the president, and he'd been out on a pleasure trip. He'd been out to hunt and to shoot animals and so on. And he was greeted with fanfare when he came home. But James Morrison, he was passed over. He'd been out there seeking to win the lost and to seek to change the people and to bring blessing to them. But he was in no way greeted with any sense of fanfare. And he asked the Lord about this. And the Lord's word to him was to Samuel Morrison, "But Samuel, you're not home yet." He wasn't home yet. You see, when God's people get home, we'll get home to glory. And I hope that you're going home there and that you're saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Will you be in the New Jerusalem? Are you a citizen of that heavenly kingdom? May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake.